Well, good morning, everyone. Probably safer to not use the pulpit this morning. I left my machete at home. Do keep your Bibles open in Romans 8. Somebody once said, we can't all be great evangelists like Billy Graham or Rico Tice. We can't all be great theologians like J.I. Packer or Wayne Grudem. We can't all be great preachers like Tim Keller or John Piper, but we can all be great prayers. And that is what we are thinking about this morning. And as I mentioned last week when we looked at the parable of the persistent widow, when the Bible encourages us to pray, it doesn't give us techniques and postures and formats and structures. When the Bible encourages us to pray, it reminds us of what God is like. And last week when we looked at that parable, we were reminded of what God is not like. He was not like the judge in that parable, reluctant to hear the cries of needy people, reluctant to do anything in response to prayer. And so this morning, I thought it'd be good, as we have a sort of a spare week before we resume our series in Luke next week, just to remind ourselves of what God is like. And specifically to think about how understanding that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit can help us to pray. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that through Jesus, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And so every time we pray, we are praying by the Spirit through Jesus to the Father. And I thought it would be good for us just to unpack that a bit more this morning. So let's pray as we begin to look at these verses of Scripture together. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves to hear his people pray. We thank you that we come before you not as just people who've been created addressing their creator, but as children who've been adopted by a heavenly Father. We pray that you'd help us as we look at the Bible this morning to see why it is such a great and natural thing to pray to a God who is like you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So three things this morning, they'll get quicker as we go through. We pray firstly by the Spirit, through the Son, and to the Father. Okay, that is what Christian prayer is. So firstly, we pray by the Spirit. No Christian prayer ever happens apart from the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit helps us in two ways. The Spirit shows us why we pray, and then the Spirit helps us with what we pray. So the Spirit helps us with why we pray, and we see that very much in Romans chapter 8. In verse 9, Paul says that if we are Christians, then we have the Spirit. He writes, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. There is no such thing as a spirit-less Christian. And Paul goes on to talk about the kind of spirit we've been given. Some people have a very unmistakable presence, don't they? They're big personality. The moment they enter the room, the whole room knows that they've arrived. And Paul says that the Spirit also has an unmistakable presence. Have a look at verse 15. Paul says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Paul says the effect of the Spirit in our lives isn't to make us live in unremitting fear of God's judgment. No, the effect of the Spirit, well, Paul says it is a spirit of sonship that we've received. Through the Spirit, we have an increasing sense of our sonship before God the Father. I use the word son there deliberately. Paul uses the word son there deliberately because in the ancient world, the son received the inheritance. And therefore, it's very important that all of us, whether we're men or women, know that we are sons of God, because actually that means we receive the inheritance of God. We come as sons. And the flip side, if that seems unfair, is that blokes, we have to reckon with being part of the bride of Christ. That's the bit we have to kind of get our heads around as well. But Paul is showing us the role of the Spirit is to increase our sense of the fact that God is our Father if we are people who trust in Jesus Christ. And friends, it's so important for us to see this. We've received a spirit of sonship, and so it's not just the case that we are forgiven our sins. Amazing though that is, we're not just pardoned as sinners. Paul wants us to know the Spirit is in our hearts to show us that we are adopted as sons. One of the perks, I gather, of being the President of the United States is that you can pardon people. So just imagine there's someone on death row who's been convicted of murder and is due to be executed. And the day before his execution, the president decides to pardon him. And you can imagine that man just being awash with relief, possibly with disbelief to start with. But it begins to sink in. He is actually free. He can leave the prison now. He's a free man. But being pardoned by the president doesn't give him a relationship with the president. He's free to leave prison, but he can't just go up to the White House, ring on the doorbell. I'm sure they don't have a doorbell on the White House. But he can't just invite himself in and say, I'm here now. I was wondering if I could join you for dinner. No, wonderfully, as Christians, we're not just pardoned. We are adopted. God has forgiven our sins and he's included us in his family. He's not just said, okay, all the stuff you've done wrong, that's forgotten now, off you go and just leave me alone. No, he says, I've forgiven you and I want you to be in my family. I want to be a father to you. He gives us that familial relationship with him. And the role of the Spirit is to take that truth that we've been adopted and to massage it into our hearts and minds. We have received a spirit of sonship. Paul continues, verse 15, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit moves us to call God Father. Now, for many of us, when we hear the word Abba, we think of, is it Swedish, glam rock, people wearing lycra or whatever it was they used to dress in. To a Jew reading this letter, the word Abba would be, well, that's what you call your father at home. The word Abba was a very intimate, homely way to address your father. But friends, for us as Christians, when we see the word Abba, we should be thinking, well, that's the very word Jesus used when he prayed to God. And by the Spirit, we are prompted to realize that the very terms on which God the Son addresses God the Father, we can now address God using the very same language. What Jesus calls his Father, we now call that very same Father. The Spirit prompts us to cry, Abba, Father. Paul says in verse 16 that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And I want to suggest that verses 15 and 16 go together. The Spirit prompts us to call God Father, and the Spirit bears witness to us that we are God's children. And I think those two things go together. It is actually as we call God Father, as we pray to him as his children, that the Spirit testifies to us that that is exactly what is right, that we are indeed his children, that we are on praying terms with him. And if that's the case, then prayer becomes a means of assurance. As we pray to the Father, we are reminding ourselves that this is the relationship we have with him. We are reenacting the gospel. We are coming before our Heavenly Father as his adopted, forgiven children. And so prayer begins to assure us that God really is our Father. So the Spirit helps with why we pray. The Spirit is the one who reminds us that God is our Father if we're in Christ and prompts us to call God Father. But more than that, the Spirit helps us with what we pray. The Spirit doesn't just start us off praying and then leave us to it. The Spirit remains with us, helping us as we pray. And that is help we very, very much need. Paul says in verse 26, if you scan down to Romans 8, verse 26, Paul says in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's wonderful. Paul just assumes we're going to be weak when it comes to prayer. And there's a reason for that weakness. Paul says we do not know what we ought to pray for. It's the character of living in this world that sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we don't know where to start. We don't know what the right thing is to pray. This passage, you may have picked it up when it was read to us, talks a lot about groaning. The creation groans, we're told. We groan and the Spirit groans. There's a lot of groaning, and the reason is we're not yet where we know we should be. So Paul can say in verse 15 that we've been adopted, that we are those who can call God our Father. And yet in verse 23, Paul says we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we are spiritually children of God in Christ, but we still wait for our bodies to be redeemed, for our bodies to be made new, for creation to be made right. And therefore, the Christian life is full both of wonder at what we do have and yearning for what we still await. And that is why we groan. It's like we're running new creation software on old creation hardware. And therefore, we don't always know what we should pray for, verse 26. When someone very, very close is given an awful diagnosis by their doctor, do we pray for them to be healed? Or do we pray for them to endure during their sickness? When something awful happens, it's hard to know where to start praying. It's hard to know what's best for someone. It's hard to know what God's way through the situation is. But in our weakness, the Spirit helps us to pray. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And so as we pray in our often confused, not quite knowing the right way forwards kind of way, the Spirit partners with us and prays alongside us, with us, and for us. The Spirit doesn't take over and pray instead of us. The Spirit doesn't say, well, you're clearly hopeless at this, and kind of grab the controls. No, but as we pray, the Spirit prays alongside us. I was thinking this is, I presume, someone correct me if I'm wrong, I'm not a dad and I don't play golf, but I imagine if you were a dad and you wanted to teach your son how to play golf, what you wouldn't do is give your son a notebook and a pen and say, well, stand over there, son, I'm going to play golf over here, you just take notes. Now, if you want to teach your little boy how to play golf, I'm guessing you set your son up, you get him to hold the club and stand over the ball, and then you wrap your hands over his hands, and together you swing the club. I presume that's how you teach a little one to play golf. And it's like that as we pray, the Spirit comes alongside us and prays with us as we pray. And the Spirit prays in a way that is always lining up with God's will. So verse 27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. In other words, the Spirit is able to make our weak and confused prayers effective before God our Father. The Spirit presents our prayers to God in such a way that the Father hears them as being in accordance with his will. So friends, all Christian prayer is by the Holy Spirit. You may not have known that, but every single time you've prayed, that is what has been going on. You've called God Father because the Spirit has prompted you to call God Father. And as you've prayed, the Spirit has partnered with you in praying alongside you. And it's wonderful because it means God is involved at both ends of the prayer. It's not just that God is somewhere very remote and we're down here trying to speak up words to him. No, God is involved with us as we pray to him. And friends, that must mean that no prayer is ever wasted. We may be in a muddle, we may be confused, we may be distressed and disoriented, but no prayer is ever a waste of time. And it means, therefore, that we never, I don't know if you've ever used this phrase, I've caught myself saying this a number of times, we never just pray. You know, there's a situation, someone's in great need, and you say, is there anything I can do to help? And you discover, well, everyone else has got there first, and the meals are organized, the lifts are organized, they've got people doing this and people doing that, and you think, well, I'll just pray then, shall I? You know, the useful stuff is done, but I'll pray. No, friends, if we pray by the Spirit, we are never just praying. We are never just praying. We pray by the Spirit. Secondly, we pray through the Son. And I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 17 to see this. It's page 1085. John chapter 17, page 1085. We pray to the Father by the Spirit. We pray through the Son. The most perfect, exquisite relationship in the universe is between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus said on one occasion, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Elsewhere, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. The Father himself says to us at the baptism of Jesus, this is my Son whom I love. And it is the work of the Son to open that relationship up to us, to give us the kind of relationship with the Father that the Son has, so that we can have going with the Father all that he has got going with the Father. And we see that here at the end of John 17. Jesus is praying. He's praying for those who will come to believe in him. So he's praying for us. And look at what he prays in verse 22. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see that last bit? That the world may know that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Or again, verse 26, Jesus prays, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. Because the Father has sent the Son, because of all that Jesus has done, we are to know that we are as loved by the Father as his own eternal Son is. I know I've told some of you this story before, but a few years ago I had a long-haul flight, and it turns out that I knew the pilot. I had booked up my ticket. I knew a friend of mine was a pilot for that particular airline. And so when I booked my ticket, I pinged him an email and said, "I've just booked up with your airline. Just thought I'd let you know I'm going to be flying from here to here. Any chance you'll be flying on that particular date?" And he wrote back and said, I'll see what I can do with the timetable a bit nearer the time. And I saw him a few days before the flight, and he said, "I'm going to be flying you on Monday. I'm going to be your captain." And I thought, oh, brilliant. This could be useful. So in the departure lounge, I decided I would fly that day wearing a jacket and tie, thinking just in case my friend needs me to sit anywhere nearer the front of the plane, I'm dressed appropriately to do so. And my friend came along looking all piloty and dressed up. And he said, "Sam, make sure you are the last person to board the plane. And when you get on the plane, say, I'm a guest of the captain." So I thought, this is sounding promising. I waited for everyone else to get on the plane, then came on. And as soon as I did, one of the cabin crew said, "Oh, you're with the captain, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Oh, would you follow me?" And we turned left and carried on walking and knocked on the door of the cockpit. I think this is probably not allowed anymore. And my friend welcomed me and said, "Oh, Sam, come and have a seat." And he sat me down in the jump seat just behind where he and the co-pilot were sitting. And I stayed there for the entire flight. It was a daytime flight, and it was an amazing thing. I'm a bit of a plane geek anyway. So to sit in the cockpit and just enjoy this flight was amazing. And the cabin crew couldn't do enough for me. They kept coming through with the menu and said, "Anything you want to eat at all, just let us know. Give us a shout. If you want to go back to first class and sit and watch a movie, you're welcome to." And I kept thinking, well, no, this is the best in-flight movie I'm ever going to have. And at the end of the flight, after we landed, the flight's bursar came up to me and gave me a goodie bag of gifts, including a massive bottle of champagne and various other treats, and said, "Thank you so much for flying with us today." And I said the only thing I could think of saying, which was, "Anytime." "I'm available. Here's my diary. Anytime you need me to be here, I can do that." But here's the thing, because I came onto that plane as a friend of the captain, I came in at his level. And so every courtesy that would be extended to the captain was extended to me. If I had come onto that plane as I should have done, just in my own name and on my own standing, I'd have been shoved right to the back of the plane in cattle class where I deserved to be. But because I came in the name of the captain, I was treated like the captain. And what we see in John 17 is that when we come to the Father through the Son, we come in at the Son's level. And we are treated with every affection and privilege that the Son himself enjoys. And friends, it makes a huge difference to our prayer life to know this. When I pray to God, I'm not trying to drum up a rapport with him. I'm not trying to break the ice and get a good vibe going between us. There's been a rapport between the Father and the Son for all eternity, and we get to join in. Prayer is not us trying to create a dynamic between us and God. It is joining in the perfect dynamic that has always existed. As one writer says, the party's already started when we turn up. And that is why we pray in the name of Jesus. It's not a magic formula. It's not a secret password. No, it means I'm coming to God not on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. And that means I can come before God my Father, even when I've had a shocker of a day. You know, you might have a day where you wake up late and cranky. You don't have a quiet time or spend any time praying that morning. You kick the cat on the way out. You drive to work and you can't find a space. Everyone's cutting you in and you're thumping your hooter on the car. You miss opportunities to be godly and evangelistic at work. You just have one of those days where you blow everything. And at the end of a day like that, it's very hard to feel like you can look God in the eye, isn't it? But we're not coming in our own name. We're coming in the name of the Son. We don't come to the Father by the sweat of our brow. We come by the blood of his Son. We pray through the Son. And then finally, we'll just be very brief on this. We pray to the Father. Matthew 7, if you can turn to Matthew 7, some well-known verses. And it's page 971, page 971. In the New Testament, the norm is that we pray to the Father. There are examples in the New Testament of people praying directly to the Son. I take it that it's not wrong to pray to the Spirit either, but the norm, the expectation, generally, is that we will pray to the Father. And we pray to the Father because of what the Father is like. And I know we will have, as a community of people, very, very mixed experiences of fathers. Some of us have never known our fathers. Some of us are still grieving our fathers. Some of us are struggling to forgive our fathers, and some of us are thankful for our fathers. But even the best human father is but a pale reflection of the fatherhood of God. Jesus wants us to see two very quick things here. He wants us to see that God is accessible. Our heavenly Father is accessible. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. God is not distant, uninterested, uninvolved, or remote. Maybe our human fathers were. It is not the case with our heavenly Father. He is more than theoretically around. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you far more than you love yourself. And the focus here is that we keep on doing these things. It's not that you ask, seek and knock once and then you've done it for the rest of your life. That's it. No, you keep asking, you keep seeking, and you keep knocking because the Father is there. He's accessible. And secondly, he's good. Verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Just notice verse 11. Jesus just assumes that human fathers are evil. If you then, though you are evil, Jesus doesn't even need to demonstrate that or unpack it. That's just a given as far as he's concerned. But even if a dopey human dad knows how to give a good thing to his child, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father? He loves giving good things to those who ask him. He is good. It doesn't mean he'll always give us what we want. We don't know ultimately what is good for us. And there are times when, for the sake of our goodness, God won't give us the thing that we ask for. But as Tim Keller says in his wonderful book on prayer, God either gives us what we ask for, or he gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. He is accessible and he is good. He is more eager to hear our prayers than we are to offer them. So, friends, we can't all be the best, greatest evangelists. We can't all be great theologians. We can't all be great preachers. We can all be great prayers, because we don't pray by our own strength. We pray by the Spirit. We don't pray in our own name. We pray in the name of Jesus, and we pray to a Father who loves his children. Let's pray now. Our Father, we thank you that by the prompting and help of your Spirit, through the wonderful name and sonship of Jesus, we can call you and know you to be our Father who loves us far, far more than we will ever truly understand. Help us as a body of believers, help us as individual Christians to be those who pray, because that is what you do to a God who is like you. We pray. So, Father, please refresh us in these things. Move us this day, this week, in the coming months, to be people who pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.